I want to thank Wendy and Jan for taking care of our song service today. So things were kind of put together quickly, but Jan picked out our songs today, and Wendy volunteered to lead the singing because all of our projection people were gone. So I was thinking during communion, you can always tell the Sunday after Easter, because you're about half the size you were the Sunday before. But it's good to see everybody this morning. We're here to worship our Lord and to honor Him and to think more about what He wants of us as Christians. Now, we often think of what we get from God. We praise God for all of our blessings. But then there are things that we are obligated to God for because He loves us so much. And when you think about any relationship, it's always two-sided, right? Both parties give. And that's the way it is with us and God as well. Last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. We looked at the price that Christ paid for us and that He conquered death and rose again, giving us our promise of eternal life. So what do we do with it? It's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe, Jesus is in heaven. But how does that impact my life? That's the big question. Well, Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes to these Christians and he says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." The beginning of this sometimes gets misconstrued by people who have a pet idea. Well, all God is saying here through Paul is, he's talking to Christians just like you and I. He says, from the beginning, we've been loved. God chose us to be saved. Now, some will say that means God looked at you and He looked at me and said, boy, I like these. I'm going to save these people, but I'm not going to save others. But that's not the case at all. In fact, we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter clearly says God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to come to salvation. But what Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians is that salvation is God's idea. God has a certain way of doing everything. And when it comes to saving people, He has a set way to do it. And He expects people who come to Him to do things His way. It was God's choice before He created anything that He would pay the price for us, but we would have to respond in a certain way. Jesus didn't die on the cross, so now it's multiple choice. We can do what we want. Or we can say, oh yeah, Jesus, I'll accept this, but I won't accept that. We just sang about, I need an undivided heart. And yet for many Christians, they come to Jesus, they want salvation, but they don't want to give up other things. Why? I want Jesus, I want to go to heaven, but I want to live life my way. And Jesus always very clearly says, no. You got to do things my way, because this is my plan from the beginning. And the plan was that the Holy Spirit would be the working force. It's the Holy Spirit who challenges. It's the Holy Spirit who touches our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who opens us up to the truth. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts. And then when we believe in the truth, then we can come to the Lord. That was God's plan. To pay for our sins, to proclaim the truth, and the Spirit would work through the truth. God's Word is truth. And the truth is the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan. And He did that to reach as many people as possible. You and I are among those who have heard the Word, have been led by the Spirit, have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're among those who are faithful, endeavoring to serve the Lord and know Him and worship Him. Imperfect though we are, we still endeavor to know Him and please Him. That's God's plan. And so before He did anything, He wanted to make sure that His plan would work. Like anyone who plans, you want to make sure it's going to work. And sure enough, this plan has worked. Millions of people have come to Christ through the centuries. His new earth that He will create one day will indeed be populated by those who chose to put their trust in Him. But in this world, as long as there is life in this world, He continues to call through the gospel. Holiness can only come through knowing the gospel. We cannot be right with God unless we know the good news of Jesus Christ, what He's done and what He requires of us. How can we please God if we don't know how to please God? How can we do what God wants us to do if we don't know what He wants us to do? And so we need the Word of God to go by and to trust that God knows what He's talking about and everything God says is true. The problem is, we human beings don't like everything God says. And sometimes we think we know better than God. Sometimes we think what God says was fine for a time, but not today, because we're so advanced in our knowledge and capability. Yeah, and many people buy into that. But the folly of that is so obvious. Yes, we have amazing technology. Some of the things that we're able to do nowadays are truly amazing. Except when you look at people. There's evil in the hearts everywhere. In fact, right now, right here, evil is in the heart of each and every one of us. You know, Jesus didn't take all of that away. He's in the process of taking that away as we grow in our relationship with Him. But none of us here have lived this past week without sin. Sin is evil. Now, you know, from our perspective, there are different levels of evil. You know, we'd like to think pretty well, you know, we're not murderers and we're not thieves and whatnot. We're not blasphemers. But we still struggle with sin, and that's why we still, every day, need Jesus. And our world is full of people like us who are decent people. For the most part, you know, they're nice people, but they're still sinners and they're without Jesus. Then there are people in this world who are, you might say, scum. These are the murderers. These are the ones who would cheat you blind if they get the opportunity. These are the people who would cause you great physical harm, emotional harm, take everything you have, even take your life. And they are without Jesus too. The gospel is proclaimed to everyone. To everyone. Jesus used the illustration of the planting of the spreading of the gospel is like a farmer planting his seed. You know, nowadays we're used to equipment that just kind of drills things into the ground. But back then everything was broadcast. They had seed in their bag and they walked through their field and they just strewed the seed. And it would fall where it fell. Some would fall on hard ground, the path. And so it never took root because the ground was hard. And many people have hard heads and hard hearts. And no matter how much you tell them, they're not going to believe. And Satan is happy that they don't believe. Then there are those who do hear, and they accept it initially, but then they don't take it seriously, and they wither and die spiritually. Others accept it gladly and grow some, but they never do anything. Never really grow with the Lord. They kind of grow somewhat, but never really understand or bear fruit for God. It's okay, I'll attend church, but don't ask me to do anything else. And then there are those who bear fruit. These are the ones who take seriously what God has done. The price that Jesus paid for us, that means something. That means life. That whatever occupation, whatever I got to do, the work of the kingdom is important. The fellowship of the body of Christ is important. Being true to God is important. It's not about doing what I want. It's about knowing what God wants and being willing to do it. And the gospel enables us not only to serve, but to be able to share in Christ's glory. See, just Jesus rising from the dead did not guarantee us eternal life. It's through following Christ that we will indeed one day share in His glory in eternity. That's why Scripture says, come that day, He will welcome each of us by saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't say that to someone who's done nothing, who hasn't taken his employer or his master seriously. And so the gospel, knowing God's word, enables us, empowers us through the power of the Spirit to be and do what God wants us to do. And that's why Paul was saying here, we always thank God for you, because you guys get it. He loved the Thessalonians. They got it right. But he points out that we are obligated to God. He said, so then, brothers, in verse 15, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. We're to stand firm in God's word, in our trust and obedience of that word, to stand firm. The problem is, in our day and age, and I think it's been true of every age, obviously, that the temptation is just to have one foot on the rock and one foot on the sand. If you've ever been to a beach where there are large rocks, you know, and you can, you know, sometimes they're like stepping stones, and you can put, you know, as long as you're on the rock, you're secure. It doesn't matter what the water's doing. But when you put one foot down on the sand, how secure are you now? Not nearly as secure. And unfortunately, the temptation that Satan always throws at us is, yeah, it's fine, you know, keep one foot on Jesus. Yeah, trust Him. Yeah, you know, love Him. Yeah, love God. However, put your other foot down into the ways of the world. You know, the ways of the world are much smarter than the ways of God. You know, this is what God wants you to understand. You don't have to follow His word to the letter. Rather, you need to think about how things really should come across today. You know, we should give in to the things of today. After all, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to tell anybody that their lifestyle is wrong. We don't want to tell anybody that sin might send them to hell. You know, you need to think about loving people and caring about them, not causing trouble. Does that sound familiar? And that's exactly what Satan did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. To start rationalizing and twisting the truth. And so Eve stood on she knew the truth. She had one foot on what God said. And the other foot was her own evil desire. Yes, Satan tempted her. But she began to think and to rationalize and to twist the truth. And with Satan's help, of course. But it was still her fault. Adam is standing there firm on the truth. He knows the truth. But Adam's fault was he failed. He blatantly rejected the truth by looking at Eve, letting her do what she was doing instead of protecting her, saving her. And then he went along with her. And he walked right off of the rock. You and I are tempted always to believe in the Lord, but also believe in the world. If the world says this, if science says this, if psychology says this, well then whatever the world says, I mean, after all, they're educated people. The only reality is, though, that most educated people are rather foolish. Because they put their trust in their what they think they've learned, and it's not always realistic. And you look at even going out into space. Isn't it interesting that there are no guarantees? You get in your car when you leave here, and there's no guarantee you're going to get home. Your car can break down. There's no guarantee for anything that mankind makes. And there's no guarantee in you and me either. Because we could have a heart attack on the way home. You know, we could have an accident and be killed. So where do we put our faith? In the things of this world that cannot really save us? Or in the one who gave his life and took it up again, that we could be forever with him? And so he tells us here, hold tight to the teachings of Scripture. Hold tight to those teachings. It doesn't matter what men say. It doesn't matter what scholars say. It doesn't matter what sinners say, no matter how well educated. What matters is, what does God say, and do we believe him? Because how sad would it be on Judgment Day to say to God, well, God, it's your fault. I just didn't believe you. And what's God going to say? Not my fault. It's your fault for not believing. It's your fault for listening to the influence of others. Just as Eve was guilty, and just as Adam was guilty, so are you. And the only way to not have that happen to us is to hold tight. And that's the emphasis here. Hold tight. It's not just, know them and say, okay, good advice, Lord. No, it's hold tight. This is a matter of life or death, to follow the teachings of the Lord. And it's not about saving ourselves. It's about living that salvation. Anytime that someone saves a life, there's something to do. There's responsibility to participate in your salvation. And so for Jesus, he says, I've got you, but now you must remain faithful. He concludes this in 16 and 17. He says, God's love and grace enables us to stand with him. That's the only way we're able to stand with God, because he loves us and extends grace. He gave that initially through Jesus. He showed his love from the beginning. He showed his love even through Moses and the law. And yet he was gracious with the Israelites when they struggled to obey. God was patient so many times until he had to act. And he would act in a very obvious way. People would come to repentance and he'd be gracious until they strayed again so far, wanting to be like everybody else in the world, and he'd have to act again, over and over and over and over again. God showed his love and patience and his grace. But all leading up to the time that Jesus would come into this world, the greatest sign of God's love and grace, coming personally to become one of us and to obey the law thoroughly and to conquer death. And now, on this side of the cross, to know God's love personally and to know his grace. And that grace isn't, okay, oh, it's okay, go ahead and sin. The grace is, when we fail, and we do, God doesn't stamp on us. But he helps us and he lifts us up to keep moving forward, to keep growing, to keep maturing. And it's an ongoing encouragement that God gives us, because he wants to encourage us forever. He wants us to have this good hope of being with him forever and ever. And it's a living hope. It's something that we think about every day. This is what I'm working toward. This is what I'm living toward, of being in eternity. We can go to work and we can have goals and we can see where we're going, and that drives us in our work. But there's always an ending to it. On to the next and on to the next. For many people, it's looking at what I'm going to do when I retire. And so everything they do is geared up toward working toward retirement. But you and I, we live our lives looking forward to eternity, to what God has in store for us. We are eager to face that day when we leave this world and go to be with him. We are encouraged by walking with him every day. He encourages our hearts because he shows that love. And he strengthens us in everything we do in obedience to him when we have that desire to obey and walk with him. Showing day by day, Lord, I'm looking forward to being with you. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm walking this world with you. I'm working in this world, but with you within me. Everything I do, Lord, you're with me. I'm mindful of you, and I'm looking forward to being with you. And even when I face death, Lord, that's okay, because I know I'm going to see you, because that's what I'm living for, is to be with you. Death is sad for those temporarily left behind. But for the one who loves the Lord, it's a glorious moment, a glorious experience to be able to shed this world and to see the Lord. We are called to stand firm on the truth because not only our lives depend upon it, but the lives of others. If we compromise with the world, then what do we have to share with others? A compromised faith. And something that's compromised is not reliable. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 17, Paul wrote, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." He's talking about Christians here, folks. He's talking about people who came to Christ. You know, they already know, yeah, the people who are already lost are going to hell. But he said, many who claim to follow Christ are living as enemies of Christ. Why? Because they're not holding firm to the word. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Stand firm in the Lord. Otherwise, we may find ourselves living, claiming Christ, but living as enemies. Stand firm. Trust and obey all that he says, and you will not go wrong. God will not let you go wrong as long as you hold firmly to the truth. Right now we're going to sing the hymn, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. That's a great hymn. It's been around for a long, long time. Many people's favorite. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we live it? I think it's easier to say, yes, I believe it. It's harder to say, I live it. It's where we need the Lord's grace. But it's not permission to be slipshod. It's rather, Lord, help me. Help me be what you want me to be. Because I want to please you. And when I please you, then I have joy. May that be our prayer. Lord, use us. Help us to please you in all things. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to sing three verses of this hymn.